We're going to look tonight for our message in this book of 2 Kings in the first six verses of chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, the first six verses. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou in thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall come also upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now. 2 Kings chapter 8, 1 through 6. Yes, there is a reward for the righteous. There was a minister friend of mine who used to say, we don't serve God for nothing, that God pays his servants very good wages. And we see a reward of faithfulness in this passage, and to a widow woman who was godly. And we've read about her before, and now the scripture, after several chapters, returns to the life of this woman, and we're going to see how God so wonderfully provided for her, and how he provides for all of his own who walk in his ways and who fear him, how he provides for them in an evil time. When we come to chapter 8 and 2 Kings, we are nearing the close of the prophet Elisha's public ministry. We're going to see, as we did when we read this whole chapter this evening, how Elisha prophesied the demise of Ben-Hadad and the rise of Hazael as the king of Syria. Also, we see the anointing of Jehu, and we also will come finally to Elisha's death and his burial. And so we see in these chapters the whole story of the life of this man of God until the time that he was buried. And even in his death and burial, it was a kind of fulfillment of his desire that he be able to do many mighty works for the Lord. And we'll see some very unusual things that happened when Elisha died and was buried. But again tonight we meet this woman from Shunem that we read about in chapter 4. She was called this great woman. And in the first six verses of chapter 8, we read about a very sore or a grievous famine that God sent, and of his remarkable providence toward this woman. And this story really teaches us that the obedience of faith will always be met by the faithful care of God when evil times come. If we ask, what does this verse six, these six verses mean? If our starting point is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable, what does this tiny short story, as we come back to the life of this woman, teach us? What is the doctrine, if you like, that's taught? And it is simply this, that the obedience of faith will always be met by the faithful care of God when evil days come. Now, there are three main observations that we're going to make here concerning this passage as we look at it closely. First of all, we see a principle, not the main point of the story, but something that we should notice, and that is that God's judgments intensify in the lives of individuals and in the lives of nations when they are not met with by repentance. And the next thing that we see is the difference that God makes between the righteous and the wicked in such an evil time. And third, the marvelous way in which God cared for the Shunammite. And I say tonight that this passage may have very special meaning for our lives because we don't know what lies ahead for us as a nation. Many people feel that our country today is ripe for the judgment of God because in spite of all the blessings that we have had, that we have turned aside from God's way and have forsaken His commandments. But let's look at the first point and notice here that God's judgments intensify when they are not met with repentance. Notice here that we read, Elisha says to this woman, you remember this was the woman that had showed such kindness to Elisha, not because she simply was given the hospitality, although she was, but because she had regard to his holiness and his standing before God. She was a lover of righteousness. She was a lover of spiritual things, and she was fond of this prophet and wanted to do all she could for him, because he was holy, because he was a man of God. And the Lord rewarded her. And you remember in her old age, the Lord gave her a son that was very precious to her. And then God took the son to test her faith. And you'll remember that she didn't give up. She didn't despair, but she followed after Elisha and ran hard after him to find him, believing that God was able, through his servant Elisha, even to raise up her son from death. And so she was a woman of faith as well. And we see her again, and now we see Elisha warning her to move, to take up all of her goods and possessions and leave the country because, in verse 1, the Lord hath called for a famine. Now I want you to notice that word tonight, the Lord hath called for a famine. Do you know that there are a lot of Christians that believe that God doesn't make anything bad happen? In fact, I heard a preacher say once on television that God doesn't want anybody to be sick. It's only the devil that brings these kinds of troubles. Well, that's simply not according to the Scripture. Notice here, the Bible says, God says, the Lord hath called for a famine. And this teaches us that all afflictions are sent by God and they come at His call and His command. And this is all part of this doctrine that we talk about that some people think is so terrible, and that is the sovereignty of God. But we mean that all things happen at the command of God. And God reminds His people in the book of Isaiah, I'm the Lord, I form the light, and I create evil, not in the sense of moral evil, which He cannot do, but natural evil, calamities and so on. And so here God called for famine. Now notice another key word in this verse, then. Then Elisha spoke unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go thou and thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine. The word then here means that at the time generally spoken of. It is a link to the previous chapter. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you remember the last chapter. There was a great siege by the Syrian army against Samaria. And this resulted in a great time of starvation that was very, very distressing to the people. And without any repentance, without any calling upon God, even when the king in a rage was trying to take the life of Elisha, God sent deliverance. And he caused the entire Syrian army that had shut off Samaria to be dispersed, you remember. And so was fulfilled his word that the people would be relieved in the famine and that they would have plenty to eat the next day. And we talked about that, how wonderfully God did provide for them. And you remember there was plenty indeed to eat. But we read in chapter 7, now we just read this last week, but there was no mention of any gratitude on the part of the people. We're not told that they proclaimed a solemn day of thanksgiving and gave praise to God for His deliverance, and that they confessed their sin of unbelief. Remember, even the king didn't believe that God could bring food the next day and fulfill His word. They were unthankful. And so, in chapter 8 starts off, "Then spake Elijah to this woman, you'd better leave the land, because the Lord hath called for a sore famine that this time will come 7 years, that will last 7 years." That was even longer than the famine that Elisha had prophesied. In fact, he prayed really for that famine. We think of the passage in Timothy when he says in the last days that men will be unthankful and unholy. And that's what they were. And even when God sent His relief and His judgment, sent His blessings, they could not find it in their hearts to thank Him. And isn't this what we have really in America today? Because surely God's judgments are seen in our land today, but He brings His relief. He brings, even when we don't ask for them, He brings an end to the seasons of dryness when we don't have any rain. And He brings relief in the midst of His judgments in many ways, and yet as a people, we don't seem to recognize His hand and be thankful. And so the point is here that God's judgments intensify when those judgments are not met with repentance. Can we all agree on that? That's what the passage suggests to us. Now God has called for a famine that's going to last 7 years. And we don't read about the conditions that existed during this time. We can only imagine how hard and difficult it was. God's judgments intensify. It was so with Pharaoh. Do you remember when Pharaoh would not listen to Moses and let the people go? God sent the river of blood. He turned the waters into blood, and then each time the judgment was more severe. Then there was the plague of frogs. And then when that was not met with true repentance, there were the swarms of flies and the boils and the hail and the locusts. And finally, God took the firstborn from every Egyptian family, didn't He? And then perhaps the greatest judgment of all, when their hearts being hardened, the entire Egyptian army pursues the Israelites into the midst of the Red Sea, and God overthrows them in the midst of the sea. They're all drowned to death. There's a principle here. God will be heard. God will be heard. And If we do not heed the lesser judgments, then more severe judgments will come. And so it is with our land today. God's judgments are already abroad in our land today. We have economic troubles that for which we don't seem to see any answer. Some of you may have, I don't know whether you looked at Newsweek magazine, and I don't think Newsweek or any of these magazines are the gospel. I told this to a friend of mine last night, and he said, "Well, you know, what do you expect from Newsweek?" Well, be that as it may, I think it was last week that was practically a whole issue was devoted to the fact that the United States has become a second-rate power today, that our economy is dominated by the Far East, that they are so much more productive, they can produce more for less money and greater quality, and even when we try to impose sanctions of various kinds on them, they somehow are able to rebound and to still sell their products at greater quality and for less money. To the point that they literally dominate our economy. And the article went on to say that this is going to mean tremendous changes in our way of thinking in the months and years ahead, because we're going to have to adjust to this. We're going to have to negotiate with these countries for our very existence. Well, I don't know what you think of that. I'm not saying it's true, but I think most people recognize that our economy is in trouble today. We have our economic troubles. The crime rate soars in our country today, even among high school students. Right here in North Carolina last week, two schools had a rivalry, and they went to a hamburger place and killed one of the students, shot him from the other school. And these things don't even faze us today. And this is going on all across our country, and more so in the large metropolitan areas than we see right here in central North Carolina. We don't seem to have any answer for crime. The prisons are overflowing today, and people aren't safe in their homes. The law is slacked and judgment doesn't go forth. And then another judgment of God that we see prevalent in our land today is pestilence. Well, we don't use that word today, but I use it because it's a Bible word. Pestilence, disease, and sickness. There's so many viruses today, the doctors can't keep up with them. And then there is this dreadful AIDS virus, for which there is no cure, and no cure in anywhere in sight. And we don't know how many millions of people are infected, but 90% of them don't even know it. And they can communicate the disease just as readily as if they had all the outward symptoms of the disease. But what are we doing in the face of these judgments of God? Are we repenting? No, I don't think we are. Repenting as a nation and as a people and as a church, generally speaking. But God is going to be heard. And notice this word "then." It was after that, after the people had not heeded God's mercy in delivering and preserving them when He sent lesser judgments, now the Lord, says Elisha, has called for a famine that shall come upon the land 7 years. Well, I don't want to dwell too much on that, but to move on to something that is of great comfort to us. And that is the difference that God makes between the righteous and the disobedient when He sends His judgment. Now, I don't know what God is going to do in America, but we may have to go through some very deep waters as a nation, but here we learn that God is going to take care of those that love Him and trust Him in such an evil time. God hid this woman from Shunem in the time of trouble. And He said to Elisha, it must have been revealed to him, "Now I want you to go and see this poor widow before these evil times come, and you tell her to move and to relocate and to go to another area, And so she went, the Bible says, to dwell in the land of the Philistines, and there God took care of her. She was hidden from all the devastation and horrors of this famine. What a wonderful thing. And there in the land of the Philistines that were the enemies of God. And yet there the Lord preserved and took care of her. Remember when Elijah prayed that it might not rain? He prayed so hard that God would send a judgment to wake the people up. And then he went out into the town of Zarephath where he met this another widow woman. Do you remember her? And she was feeling the effects of this famine and was down to the last cruse of oil and cake of bread. And Elisha tested her faith and he said, "Give me to eat first. And then you and your son." Remember, she said, "This is all we're dying, and this is all we've got left." And in faith, she gave it to the prophet. And then they were miraculously sustained all through that famine. And the cruse of oil failed not, and the Lord provided the meal and all that they needed. You know, we must not prescribe what means God will use, but He will take care of those that love and serve Him in the evil day. And that is the message of this beautiful Psalm 91. I know you've read and loved this psalm. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Now notice in the third place the marvelous way in which God cared for this woman. There in the land of the Philistines, He made these people to be at peace with her. Beloved, God never confounds those that put their trust in Him. We may seem to come out on the short end of things in the short, near term. Paul says we are accounted as the offscouring of all things. If anything, people look at us and think that we are evildoers because of all the troubles that we seem to have. But in the long term, God will preserve and bless His own faithful ones. We may not see it all up front. And so we need to walk by faith and not by sight. But God will preserve His obedient people when the evil times come. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Let's look at the remarkable timing of the woman's return. How God ordered it. In this, in the first verses of chapter 8, we read that just at the time that the woman returned at the end of these 7 years, that the king of Israel, who was a godless man, was asking Gehazi what Elisha was up to. What miracles is he doing? Notice that's all. He wasn't interested in anything spiritual. But he knew that Elisha worked miracles, and he wanted to know what new thing has Elisha done. And he said, "Well, O king, one of the most wonderful things that he's done recently is that he has raised a dead body to life again." And he just happened at that point to be talking about the widow woman, the woman from Shunem, whose son God, He gave her, and then He took the son away to test her faith, and then the son was restored to life again as Elisha prayed earnestly that God might do it. And then the Bible says, "Behold, the woman whose son He had restored to the life cried to the king." She had come back, and she had a petition to make, and she cried to the king because while she had been gone during those 7 years, what happened? Her land had been taken away. She said, "My lord, O king," Gehazi said, "this is the woman that I've just been telling you about. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord orders everything? How the Lord provided for her that when she came and she had this need, when she came back and yet there was no more house, there was no more estate. Maybe there was a house, but her land was gone. Somebody had taken it in 7 years. But at the very time that she needed help, the king's mind was already on her because Gehazi had been telling the king about Elisha's restoring this woman's son to life. And so the Bible says when the king asked the woman, she told him what her troubles were. And we read, the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers. And not only that, but all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land. In other words, she was going to get back her land, and not only that, but with interest. Everything that the land would have yielded. And so she really had much abundance in the providence of God. Well, you see how the Lord rewarded her faithfulness. And those that trust in the Lord will never come up short before Him. God rewards faithfulness in the time of trouble. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in the 8th chapter? He says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, now notice, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God takes care of His own in an evil time. Let me ask you tonight, are you walking in the fear of the Lord? Are you preparing for the evil day right now by being faithful to everything that you know God requires of you? Are you diligent in doing His will, in seeking to please Him? It's not easy, is it? Jesus said that if we would really find our lives, we must renounce ourselves and our own will. That's what He meant when He said that we must forsake all that we have to be His disciples. And beloved, that's a daily thing that we need to do over and over again. Just as the burnt offering that we mentioned this morning was offered up every single morning, it was a picture of the offering up of ourselves and all of our rights to God, and renouncing self-interest and self-seeking to do His will as a whole burnt offering. Do we do that every morning? Do we begin each week and each day that way? Because you see, that is the best guarantee that we can possibly have, that you can possibly have, that when the evil time come. And I'm not saying they will. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what God may do. But if and when they come, God will take care of you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the sweet promises of Thy Word. We thank Thee for the example of this woman from Shunem who was so great and not only in her lands, but in faith, and for the wonderful way that Thou didst take care of her and provide for her in an evil time. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful to the light that we have, to deny ourselves and daily to renounce the world and the flesh and the devil, that we may follow Thee and that we may be found in Thee and that we may know in our hearts beyond a shadow of a doubt that nothing can separate us from Thy love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.